Welcome to day 274 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to begin our reading through the New Testament. Yesterday we closed the book of Malachi and the Old Testament, and today we are going to cross the bridge over and into the New Testament period of the Bible. But before we cross that bridge, it's important to make a few comments on the intertestamental period, or the period of time that spans the gap between the Old Testament and the New. And this gap of time is approximately 400 years of biblical history. And scholars have often referred to this period, this intertestamental or between testament time frame, as the 400 silent years of the Bible. But there was a lot happening during those 400 years that essentially set the stage for what we will see in the New Testament. When we close the book of Malachi, you will remember that the Israelites were back again in the land of Israel because of that amazing edict that had originally been issued by Cyrus the Persian, the man who was the leader of the Babylonian Empire. As you know from history, the Persians and the Medes had conquered Babylon, and there was this succession of kings that were either Medes or Persians. We heard about Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian and Artaxerxes 1 and 2, and those were both Persian kings as well, all who ruled over what was known as the Babylonian Empire. But when we open in the New Testament today, we find that it is the Roman Empire that is ruling in Jerusalem and Judah. And this was a result of many wars that had taken place during that 400-year period between the close of the book of Malachi and the opening of the New Testament Gospels. During this 400 silent years of the Bible, the book of Daniel and the prophecies that are found in that book began to unfold and come to pass. According to Daniel's prophecy, these nations began to rise up, different leaders began to take power, and what historians clearly see as a representation of the Grecian Empire rising up as a bear in the book of Daniel indeed conquers the known world through Alexander the Great. Alexander began making his march across the world and was headed toward Jerusalem on his way to conquer Egypt. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian whose works are still available today for study, tells an amazing story. He states in his writings that as Alexander the Great and his tremendous Grecian army began to make its way toward the city of Jerusalem, that the high priest in Jerusalem prepared himself and his fellow priests. They dressed themselves in white and they took the book of Daniel, those scrolls in which those prophecies were written, and they went out to meet Alexander outside of the city of Jerusalem. Amazingly, Alexander left his army and went and met with the high priest. There, the high priest showed him the prophecies in the book of Daniel. But not only did the high priest show him something, Alexander the Great told the high priest an amazing story. He told him that the night before he had had a vivid dream in which a man in white had come forth to meet him. And in his dream, that white-robed man showed him something of great significance about himself and his future. So this amazing meeting, which is recorded in the book of Josephus, resulted in Alexander the Great sparing the city of Jerusalem and in fact promising its protection. So at that point in history, Jerusalem was spared from yet another attack and ravaging. But Alexander's protection didn't last too long because, if you'll recall from ancient history, Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, and his kingdom, just as it was prophesied by Daniel, was split into four parts. Essentially, his four main generals divided up Alexander the Great's kingdom, and there was one particular man who took over the area that included Egypt and Palestine, and his name was Ptolemy, and he ended up being a very cruel leader. And since Israel essentially became annexed under that area of the Grecian Empire's control, they suffered greatly. During that season, Grecian influence and Greek thought was very influential in Israel, and there was a certain group of people among the Jews who later are referred to in the New Testament as Hellenists. They were Jews, but they were very influenced by Greek thought. They were more liberal and not wanting to adhere to the strict Mosaic code. And then there was the other group within the Jewish community who later were referred to as the Pharisees. They were the legalists. They were the ones who wanted to strictly stand by every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law. So we will see these two groups talked about a lot in the Gospels. The Hellenists, who were the Greek thinkers, are the ones that were influenced by Greek thought and much more liberal about everything. And they later formed a party within the Jewish community who were known as the Sadducees. So you'll hear them referenced in the Gospels. And then we have the group on the other extreme, the much more conservative people who wanted to stay with the Mosaic law to the point of being extremely legalistic. They are referred to as the Pharisees, and you will hear Jesus address them in the Gospels as well. There's much more history that played out during these years prior to the opening of the New Testament. But if we fast forward to 63 BC, we find Jerusalem and all of Judah coming under the authority and the power of the Roman Empire. And that is where we find things when we open in the New Testament. Rome is in charge, essentially Palestine, what is known as the territory of Israel, is under Roman control. They're essentially a puppet state of the Romans, and they have to bow to the decrees that come out of Rome. But with all that had taken place between the time that the book of Malachi ends and the 400 years of history that preceded the opening of the Gospels and the birth of Christ, God himself had prepared things on the earth for the entrance of the Messiah into the world. So we will begin our study of the New Testament by reading the first chapter of the book of Luke and the first chapter of the Gospel of John as we open the study of the New Testament. We are reading this week from the Amplified Bible, and we will begin at Luke chapter 1, starting at the first verse. Since, as is well known, many have undertaken to put in order and draw up a thorough narrative of the surely established deeds which have been accomplished and fulfilled in and among us, exactly as they were handed down to us by those who, from the official beginning of Jesus' ministry, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that is, of the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ of salvation in the kingdom of God, it seemed good and desirable to me, and so I have determined also, after having searched out diligently and followed all things closely and traced accurately the course from the highest to the minutest detail, from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. My purpose is that you may know the full truth and understand with certainty and security against error the accounts, histories, and doctrines of the faith of which you have been informed and in which you have been orally instructed. In the days when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah, of the daily service, the division of Abia, and his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and both were far advanced in years. Now, while on duty, serving as priests before God in the order of his division, as was the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And all the throng of people were praying outside in the court at the hour of incense burning. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you must call his name John. God is favorable. And you shall have joy and exultant delight, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord, and he must drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in and from his mother's womb. And he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will himself go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient and incredulous and unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, which is the knowledge and holy love of the will of God, in order to make ready for the Lord a people perfectly prepared in spirit, adjusted and disposed and placed in the right moral state." And Zechariah said to the angel, "By what shall I know and be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel replied to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and I have been sent to talk to you and to bring you this good news. Now behold, you will be and will continue to be silent and not able to speak till the day when these things take place, because you have not believed what I told you. But my words are of a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time." Now the people kept waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delaying so long in the sanctuary. But when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them, and they clearly perceived that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them. Still, he remained dumb. And when his time of performing priestly functions was ended, he returned to his own house. Now after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she secluded herself entirely, saying, I have hid myself, because thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he deigned to look on me to take away my reproach among men. Now in the 6th month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a girl, never having been married, and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Hail, O favored one, endued with grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women. But when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, eminent, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband? Then the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring, which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is now the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Then Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left her. And at that time, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she went to the house of Zechariah, and, entering it, saluted Elizabeth. And it occurred that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud cry, and then exclaimed, Blessed, favored of God, above all other women are you, and blessed, favored of God, is the fruit of your womb. And how have I deserved that this honor should be granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed, happy, to be envied, is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies and extols the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the low station and humiliation of his handmaiden. For behold, from now on all generations of all ages will call me blessed and declare me happy and to be envied. For he who is almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. to be venerated in His purity, majesty, and glory. And His mercy, His compassion and kindness toward the miserable and afflicted is on those who fear Him with godly reverence from generation to generation and age to age. He has shown strength and made might His arm. He has scattered the proud and haughty in and by the imagination and purpose and designs of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled and satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty-handed without a gift. He has laid hold on His servant Israel to help him to espouse His cause in remembrance of His mercy, even as He promised to our forefathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months and then returned to her own home. Now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it occurred that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were intending to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they inquired with signs to his father as to what he wanted to have him called. Then Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak, blessing and praising and thanking God. And awe and reverential fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "Whatever will this little boy be then? For the hand of the Lord was so evidently with him, protecting and aiding him." Now Zechariah, his father, was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed, praised, and extolled and thanked be the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and brought deliverance and redemption to His people. And He has raised up a horn of salvation, a mighty and valiant helper, the author of salvation for us in the house of David His servant. This is as He promised by the mouth of His holy prophets from the most ancient times in the memory of man, that we should have deliverance and be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who detest and pursue us with hatred, to make true and show the mercy and compassion and kindness promised to our forefathers, and to remember and carry out His holy covenant to bless, which is all the more sacred because it is made by God Himself. That covenant He sealed by oath to our forefather Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our foes, might serve Him fearlessly, in holiness, divine consecration, and righteousness, in accordance with the everlasting principles of right, within His presence all the days of our lives. And you, little one, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you shall go on before the face of the Lord to make ready His ways, to bring and give the knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness and remission of their sins, because of and through the heart of tender mercy and loving kindness of our God, a light from on high will dawn upon us and visit us, to shine upon and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to direct and guide our feet in a straight line into the way of peace. And the little boy grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the deserts, wilderness, until the day of his appearing to Israel, the commencement of his public ministry. This is the end of Luke chapter 1. Now we will read John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came to witness, that he might testify of the light, that all men might believe in it, adhere to it, trust it, and rely upon it through him. He was not the light himself, but came that he might bear witness regarding the light. There it was, the true light, was then coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illumines every person. He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, did not know him. He came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, creation, things, world. And they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name, who owe their birth neither to bloods, nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. John testified about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has priority over me, for he was before me. He takes rank above me, for he existed before I did. He has advanced before me because he is my chief.' For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son or the only begotten God who is in the bosom in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed, admitted the truth, and did not try to conceal it, but acknowledged, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you? Tell us, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying aloud in the wilderness, the voice of one shouting in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Level, straighten out the path of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The messengers had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I only baptize in with water. Among you there stands one whom you do not recognize and with whom you are not acquainted and of whom you know nothing. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, the string of whose sandal I am not worthy to unloose." These things occurred in Bethany, Bethabara, across the Jordan, at the Jordan crossing, where John was then baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has priority over me, who takes rank above me, because he was before me and existed before I did. And I did not know him and did not recognize him myself, but it is in order that he should be made manifest and be revealed to Israel, be brought out where we can see him, that I came baptizing in with water.'" John gave further evidence, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it dwelt on him, never to depart. And I did not know him nor recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in with water said to me, 'Upon him whom you shall see the Spirit descend and remain, that one is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen that happen. I actually did see it, and my testimony is that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked along and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. But Jesus turned, and as he saw them following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for, and what is it you wish?" And they answered him, "Rabbi," which translated is "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was then about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first sought out and found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have discovered the Messiah," which translated is "the Christ, the Anointed One." Andrew then brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated is "Peter, stone." The next day, Jesus desired and decided to go into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Join me as my attendant and follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip sought and found Nathanael and told him, "We have discovered the one Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus from Nazareth, the legal son of Joseph." Nathanael answered him, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip replied, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said concerning him, "See, here is an Israelite, indeed, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, nor deceit, nor falsehood, nor duplicity. Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me? How is it that you know these things about me?" Jesus answered him, "Before ever Philip called you, and when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus replied, "Because I said to you, I saw you beneath the fig tree, do you believe in and rely on and trust in me? You shall see greater things than this." Then he said to him, "I assure you most solemnly, I tell you all, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. As we open our New Testament study, I want to take you back to Luke chapter 1 and point out something here in this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke that's very pivotal for the introduction of the Messiah into the earth. And it has to do with Mary, the young girl that God chose to be the bearer of Jesus, the one God had sent to bear the sin of the whole world upon himself and to reconcile God to man. Mary, as you know, was a young Jewish girl, and she was of the lineage of David, which was very important because the Messiah was going to be born from that line. And she was engaged to marry Joseph, who was also of the lineage of David. But at the time when the angel Gabriel appears to her, as we see here in Luke chapter 1, she is not yet married, and yet the angel tells her that she is about to conceive a son and that he will be called the Son of God. She questions how that's going to happen since she's not married, and the angel tells her that nothing is ever impossible with God, and also mentions that her cousin Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And with those two things, he tells her, "With God nothing shall be impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment," the Amplified Translation tells us. But what I want to focus on today is just one very simple concept that I've brought up in the past because we see it played out throughout the entire Bible. And it is the principle that when God wants to do something in the earth, he finds someone who will come into agreement with him. God never crosses man's free will, because God has so set things up in the earth, so created mankind in this way that we have a free will where we can obey God or not obey God. We can believe God or choose not to believe God. We can follow God or we can walk away from God. We can come into agreement with God or we can choose to disagree and not be part of God's plan. In the case of Mary, we see someone who came into agreement with God, was willing to be part of God's plan, and through that agreement and surrender of her own will, regardless of what it was going to cost her, she became part of God's eternal plan for the salvation of the whole world. That's a very high calling, as we know. It's a very blessed calling. And yet, had she chosen to resist the will of God in that area, had she said to the angel, "No way, I'm not married. If I end up pregnant, I'm going to be rejected by my culture. In fact, it's potentially possible I could be stoned to death since there is provision in the Mosaic law for that. And I'm just not willing to face the shame of being pregnant out of wedlock in Jewish society. Regardless of what you have to say about how great this child's going to be, I just can't bear that." Had she responded in that way, God himself would have found someone else to use, because he had a plan to bless the whole world with salvation through Jesus Christ. But Mary would have missed out on being part of that amazing plan. I'm bringing this to your attention because it applies to our lives every single day. Regardless of where you are in your life, regardless of your age, your skill set, or any resource or lack of resource that you may have in your life, God has a plan. God wants to use you, and your agreement is the only thing that determines whether or not you will be used of God. Making a decision to come into agreement with God for his purpose without resisting him, without argument, without objection. I have known so many people over the years where God has brought to them his divine will for their life, and they raised objection after objection and eventually walked away from what God had offered to them. And yet in Mary's case, she did not do this. We know she followed through because the history tells us so, but the critical element is found here in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, when after the angel explains this calling of God on her life and tells her, yes, you're not married, but the Spirit of God will come upon you, and this child that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. After he clarifies that this isn't going to come through marriage to Joseph or anyone else, that this birth of this child would come by the Holy Spirit, Mary's decision, her response, her choice to come into agreement with God is stated in verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said." This is the place where we find Mary coming into agreement with God. And because she did so, the whole world was changed through the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and her part in it, that she was the bearer of that child for the Lord. What about your life? Is there something that God has asked you to do that you've resisted, that you've objected, that you've raised objection to? "Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I'm not qualified. Lord, I don't have the resources. I don't see how that can happen. I'm too old now. Too many years have passed. I'm not qualified." You could give a list. Moses raised objections when God told him he had an assignment for him, even though he was 80 years old, to go back to Egypt and set God's people free from Pharaoh. Moses had a list of objections. "I can't talk, send somebody else, I'm too old, I haven't been there in 40 years, I don't know what's going on now, they want me for murder." I mean, he had a whole long list of objections and reasons why he didn't want to go back to Egypt and fulfill the assignment God had for his life. Yet he came to a place of bowing his will to God's will and coming into agreement and being used as one of the mightiest deliverers in biblical history for God. Obviously, he didn't do it in his own strength. He couldn't part the Red Sea in his own strength. God did that, but God had to have somebody that came into agreement with God to be used by the Lord for God's purpose. Mary had to come into agreement to be used by God for God's purpose. You, if you're going to be used by God for God's purpose, You have to lay down every objection you have. You have to lay down every obstacle that you see with your own natural eyes and your own natural mind, and lay them all down and say simply, as Mary said, "Let it be done to me according to what you have said. Let your will be done in my life. I surrender every objection. I surrender every obstacle. I say, yes, Lord, let's do it. I'm in for your will." That's what God's speaking to you today. He wants you to come into agreement with Him for His will to be done in your life so that He can use you for great things in the earth. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. Once again, that's P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have a victorious week.